God reigns. Our God reigns.
Well, happy Sabbath to each of you. It truly is a blessing to worship together on the Sabbath, and especially to study God's Word. One of the greatest things that we should all love to do on God's Sabbath is to take time and study and to hear God speak to us through His Word. What greater pleasure is there? The joy that comes from studying God's Word surpasses anything else that you can conceive or think of being a pleasure. When God's Word changes the hearts and the minds of sinners, what greater joy is there? When someone's life has been destroyed and ruined by Satan, and God is able to restore the joy and the peace and to give back that which was taken, what greater joy is there in this world? I'm reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9, and it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Do you love the Word? Do you love to study the Word? Here we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, about some who love the Word. The Bible says that they were slain for the Word of God. They loved God's Word. They gave their lives for the Word. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is no sinful pleasure in this world that we should give our lives for. There is no sinful pleasure in this world that is lasting. I pray that the Lord will give you and I a love for His Word. Like these souls here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, where it speaks about how they love the Word. They love something that was bigger than this world. And notice what happens in verse 11. It says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them." Oh, brothers and sisters, if we love the Word, we will receive robes of white. And you know, these Christians who gave their lives for the Word, did they give their lives in vain? Was it worth giving their lives for the Word? Oh, let me ask you, what is your attitude today towards the Word of God? These people gave their lives for the truths found in the Word of God. What is your attitude today towards these same truths? It's sad to compare the early church and the experience and the love that they had for God's Word and to compare that to this generation. Oh, brothers and sisters, we despise God's Word today. We reject the teachings, the clear, plain teachings that are contained therein. Some no longer believe in what inspiration tells us. Oh, you remember that verse that speaks about how the nation of Israel, they could not enter the promised land? The Bible says they could not enter in because of unbelief. Oh, brothers, that same unbelief is what defines this generation. We don't believe in morality. We don't believe in prophecy. We don't believe in the writings of the prophets. But the experience of the early church, as described in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, oh, they lived for God's Word. And if necessary, they gave their lives for the Word. They died for the greatest joy known to mankind. And the greatest joy that has been given to us is to have a relationship with Jesus, who is the Word. It's through Christ and His Word. You remember when Jesus says, "My words are spirit and they are life." That's what gives us spiritual life. We read in the book of Psalms, chapter 33, and verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." It says in verse 9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It is that same Word that speaks to us today. It is that same Word that can recreate and make us new and transform our lives into an image of His Son. It is through Christ and His Word that will bring us back to God. And do you know the joy and benefit of having a relationship through Christ, who is the Word? I knew of a person in school who thought he was special because he had an uncle in his family who was a policeman. I guess he was planning on getting in trouble someday. I don't know. But you know, many people feel privileged to have a doctor in a family or a judge or someone else who is considered important in this world. But how much more important is it to have God as a member of our family? God can do what the doctor can do. He can do what the police can do. He can do what the judge can do. And He can give me and you everlasting life. If the only person that you knew was the Lord, you would still have complete and total peace and joy. And I'm not saying that because you ought not to talk to people and you ought not to have relationships. You can have friends and you can have family, but they can't pay for your sin, and they can't pay for my sin. And my sins and your sins is still going to cause us to die an eternal death. So if there's anyone who can solve my sin problem, that's who I need. And there is someone who loves you more than I can love you. There is someone who loves you more than even your mother can love you. Now that's hard. That's hard. But there is someone. And He loves you. And He's gone through what no one in this world can go through in order to save you. And it's because of this love that the Word means something to us. Now we do want to read something from God's Word that will inspire us and help us to understand what is happening in our world today and what we as God's people have to do in order to be used of God to fulfill a specific purpose in this time in which we're living. You know, the Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And the Apostle Paul tells us that all these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. What things is Paul talking about? When Paul says all these things have happened as an example for us, what things is he referring to? He's referring to the trials and the experience of ancient Israel. There's lessons there to help us understand. There's nothing new. Human nature is the same. And that includes God's people. God's people are going to face the same trials and experience that ancient Israel has had to face. There's one story that stands out that I do want to share with you, and it's found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 11. In 1 Samuel, chapter 11, God's people were disorganized. They didn't seem to have a plan. They didn't seem to have a purpose, even though there was a God and they had a covenant, but they were disorganized, and they had just asked for a king. The king was anointed, and we're talking about King Saul, but yet the people did not embrace him. Saul was anointed king, but then he had to go back to work with the cows plowing the field because the nation was disorganized and not much unity existed at that time. We're reading from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11, and notice what it says in verse 1, the trials and experience and the similarities of what is happening today in this day and age. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead." Now Jabesh was one of the towns or one of the cities of Israel. These were God's people. Nahash, who was the king of the Ammonites, who were the enemy of God's people, came up against one of the cities of Israel. And it says, the second part of verse 1 says, "And all the men of Jabesh," this is God's people living in this location. Notice what they said. They said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." What a terrible dilemma. What a terrible decision. Where were the mighty men of valor at that time? Why were they willing to give up and cave to the pressure without a fight? We see members of the nation of Israel. They made a decision that was too hasty. They didn't pray about their situation. They didn't seek God for counsel. When the enemy approached their gate, they immediately went out to make a covenant with the enemies of God's people, and they pledged to serve them. Oh, my brothers and sisters. Oh, this is not just a story. Unfortunately, this is what is happening today. Many are forming partnership and fellowships with those not of our faith, and they're pledging to stand with them and to serve them. We're going to be talking about that this next upcoming week. This is exactly what is happening today. They're forming alliances with the enemies of God's people. Notice the response from Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, in verse 2. This is a revelation of what takes place when we enter into partnerships and relationships with those of the world. This is a revelation. Notice it says in verse 2, "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel.'" Oh, brothers and sisters, this arrangement that members of God's people attempted to enter in with the enemies of God was to be a reproach to the nation of Israel. And so it is today. So it is today. When you allow yourselves to make a covenant with the world, with Satan, it will always end in a disgrace and a reproach, not just for you, but for the cause of Christ. Our young people also need to understand this. There are some who are entering into friendships with the world. There are some who are looking for the fast life. They want to live the big life. They want to be part of what the world is all about. And they don't realize that these arrangements, the festivities, the alliances, will always end in disgrace. How many young people have met ruin because of these friendships with the world? How many young people have lost all desire for any kind of spirituality because of these friends of the world? I want you to see right here, straight from God's word, that these alliances with those not of our faith, these partnerships, these agreements, these ecumenical entanglements, always end in a disgrace and a reproach to the cause of Christ. But for the glory of God, there were some elders that didn't want to stand out in the church. They didn't want to lose their eyesight. They didn't want to endure reproach and disgrace. Praise the Lord that there will always be a faithful remnant who will say, "No, hold on, wait, let's not go down this path. Let's consider. Give us some time. Give us an opportunity to see what God can do." And you notice what it says in verse 3. It says, "And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, 'Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee.'" Praise God that there are some who will take their case to God to seek a solution from him. Oh, brothers and sisters, when you're confronted with a problem or a dilemma, don't be so hasty and give up hope and give up without a fight. Take some time. Time to pray, time to search answers from God. Don't jump to conclusions just because from your perspective, there's no way out. Oh, brothers and sisters, God is more than able to work in behalf of his people if they would only go to him for prayer and for answers. Notice what we read in verse 4. "Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. They sent messengers all throughout the land of Israel, messengers with the tidings of a crisis. The nation was in crisis. The enemies had come to the borders of Israel. And what was the attitude? What was the response from the nation? The Bible says that they lifted up their voices and wept. They were weeping and weeping and weeping. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, let me just say that when your brethren are in some kind of trouble, they don't need your sympathy. When your brother or your sister is in trouble, in crisis, they only need three things. And those three things are help, help, and more help. Listen, if we are walking together and I fall into the lake and I start drowning, please don't just weep for me. Please don't just cry. And I really don't need you to pray for me at that time. Because in a time of emergency, faith without works is dead, and I'll be dead too if you don't get me help. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you can read at least the first 9 verses. It talks about how to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Yes, there is a time to pray. Yes, there's a time to weep. But let me tell you, when your brother or your sister is in crisis, they need you to help them. They need help. They need you to throw them a lifeline. They need a hand. They need you to pull them up out of the ditch. So there's a time for everything under the season. You know, it's like if your house was on fire, it's not time to rearrange the furniture. When your house is on fire, it's time to put the fire out. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose. And when the house is on fire, the present duty is to put the fire out. And the same principle applies to when there's a crisis among God's people. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, God's people were facing a crisis. And the prevailing attitude was that the people were just going to show sympathy and just weep and cry and pray. Listen, friends, sometimes it's time to work in harmony with our prayers. Sometimes it's time for action, to put our prayers to action. And notice what happens in the next verse. The next verse we read in verse 5, "And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, What aileth the people, that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh." Well, at this time in the life of King Saul, he was ordained king. The people had not appointed him and placed him in that position of leadership and authority. He was young and he was sincere and he was serving God. And how did Saul respond to this crisis? Oh, this is so important. We cannot emphasize this enough. How did Saul respond to the crisis? The Bible says in verse 6, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." The Bible says that the Spirit came upon Saul, and it doesn't say that he wept and that he prayed. The Bible says that his anger was kindled greatly. He became angry. He had what is called today something that is missing from the church, and that is righteous indignation. Who gave him that? Who placed within Saul that urgency? Brothers and sisters, that was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those words, and his anger was kindled greatly. You know, some people just believe that when you have the Holy Spirit, you're always just going to have a very happy smile on your face all the time, and that you're just never going to say anything to nobody, and you're just going to be really nice to everybody. No, my brothers and sisters, where is the Holy Spirit today? We pray for the Holy Spirit. We are praying for the latter rain. We're praying that God will send us the Spirit so that he can help us finish the work. But my brothers, we're praying for the Holy Spirit, but what about the crisis we're in today? And you may say, well, what crisis? There's no crisis. I don't see any crisis. Brothers and sisters, they're still ordaining women in the church today. After 3 votes for no, and after a compliance committee has issued out warnings, they're still ordaining women in the church today. Where's the urgency? Where's the Holy Spirit? Where is the righteous indignation that should compel and move us to action? When the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, he didn't weep, and he didn't cry, and he didn't pray. The Bible says he became angry. And notice what he did. Notice what he did. Saul did something. In verse 7, it says, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. What brought unity to the church? Action. God's Holy Spirit. Urgency and anger to the crisis and to the situation that was confronting God's people at that time. Oh, brothers and sisters, what is our attitude towards the mega of apostasy that is not just knocking on the door, but has come in and has made itself comfortable in the church today? What is our attitude towards the Omega? Well, some are weeping, some are praying, but where is the Holy Spirit that will move upon some so that we can put our prayers to action? Where's the burden? Where's the urgency? Whenever the members of the church don't want to go out and do missionary work, where's the urgency? When the members complain, oh, well, you know, if the speaker preaches for an hour, the church complains. But yet, these same members will go home and watch television for 3 and 4 hours, and that's okay. Where's the urgency? Where's the burden? When the devil is seducing our young people into disobedience and sin and rebellion, where's the urgency? Where's the righteous indignation? Where's the anger? Where's the Holy Spirit? There are some things, if we're asking and praying for the Holy Spirit, if we're going to receive that Spirit, there are some things that ought to make us angry. And when we have Spirit-filled leaders, oh boy, can you imagine what that would be like? We have some, no one's denying that, but my brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit takes charge and control and fills the hearts of these men and women, the Bible says that the fear will come upon all, and there will be unity. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, that the fear of the Lord will fall upon the people, and they will come into one consent. They will come into unity. Oh, but we don't have this today. When the Holy Spirit comes, the fear for being politically correct will be removed. The desire to please, the fear of offending, the fear of what others may think, the fear of not being popular, the fear of losing a seat at these ecumenical engagements will be replaced with the fear of God when the Holy Spirit comes. And notice the message that Saul sent to the men of Jabesh. Notice verse 9. It says, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Help is on the way, was the message that Saul sent to the men of Jabesh. No weeping, no crying. Help is on the way, was a message. Don't worry about tomorrow. Help is on the way. You know, many of us are facing challenges in our lives. Many of us are facing a terrible crisis. How can I solve this dilemma that I'm facing? God has already solved the problem. You may be wondering about the difficulty that you're facing, but the difficulty has already been solved by God. Our deliverance is near. But even if it tarries, it only means that we will get a richer blessing. You know those ships that take a long time at sea? Why do they take a long time? Because they have a heavier load. But when they finally come, they carry a double cargo, which means it's a double blessing. You know, the plants that don't grow fast. There are some plants that grow quickly, and there are some that take more time. And the plants that grow quickly, they only last a little while. But the ones that take a long time, they last a long time, and they carry a double blessing. You know, perhaps our blessings and our answers, to us it seems like it's taking a long time. But listen, brothers, when they come, the blessings that God has for you and for us today will last our entire lifetime. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, we're told where God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are the sheep that can never lose its shepherd. We may lose our possessions, but we will never lose our God. Like Jonah, we may see our plant dried up and withered, but God remains. God is always there. We can lose our possessions, we can lose our savings, but never our Savior. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him." Yes, my brothers and sisters, God lives, He reigns, and He is coming again. And He will guide us and be with us all the days of our life. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. When God takes the reign in His own hands, when God's Spirit moves upon the hearts and minds of His people, here's the good news. Remember, Saul said that tomorrow by noon, he says in verse 9, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. Saul said by noon, you'll get your help. Oh, but friends, listen to this. The help didn't come at noon. It did not come at noon. It came before noon. And at noon the next day, the battle was over. Praise the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 10. It says, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come unto you. That's to Nahash, the Ammonite. He says, tomorrow we will come to you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto thee. But notice verse 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Oh, the whole battle was over the next day by noon. Help did not come at noon. Help came in the morning, and the battle was over by noon. Notice verse 15. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. What an experience. Oh, brothers and sisters, can we not have that experience today? That's the experience He desires to bring to us. That experience will only come as the Holy Spirit will begin to work in the hearts and in the minds of His faithful people. And they will put their prayers and their tears to action and accomplish the will that God has for this time. Oh, I want to be one of them, and I want you to be one of them. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your care and for your protection. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray tonight and tomorrow or the day after. You will send the help that we need in our lives. That is your word. That is your promise. Give us of your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can move beyond just weeping and lamenting our situation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Sabbath. We thank you for your Spirit, who helps us to comprehend and understand not just the time in which we're living, but our duty in this time of crisis. And we ask all of these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe, till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm.